take all of that.
Yeah, so I'll take all of that.
That's all on him. On that
I think
part.
I have vacation planned during those visions, so. But we'll work it out, and we're going to try to banter back and forth. We'll see how this works. We also want some participation from you guys, so if you have a question at some point, raise your hand, or a comment, or if we have a break in our discussion, we'll ask you to share some ideas that you have. Let's start with a word of prayer. Let's bow. Father God, we're thankful for this day. We're thankful for this time together. Thankful for your word. And we're thankful for your servant Daniel, his courage and his boldness as he served you. And we just pray that we may be emboldened and encouraged as we read his story. Father, be with each one of us. Help us to pursue you with all of our heart. We pray that you may just continue to walk with us and strengthen us during times of doubt and discouragement. And Father, help us always to praise you for all the good things that you've done, especially how you've acted in history to become one of us in your Son, Jesus Christ. His death on the cross, the forgiveness of sins that we have through that death. Thankful for the glorious resurrection. Thank you for the Spirit that you have sent down to dwell within us. Father, help us to be faithful to the very end. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, why the book of Daniel? There's actually a couple of reasons why we're talking about Daniel at this time and this place. One is, it goes pretty well with the sermon series that I'm preaching. I'm preaching about the northern kingdom and the kings. And as I've noted in that sermon series, the northern kingdom is going to end. In 721, 722 BC, Assyria is going to come in and destroy the northern kingdom, capture Samaria, the capital of the northern kingdom. The southern kingdom is going to survive until 586 BC. At that point, Babylon is going to come in, and that's kind of where the story of Daniel fits in, at the tail end of the story of the kings. And so during the story of Daniel, there are no more kings. Jerusalem has been destroyed. Most of the people have been exiled from Judah into Babylon, and this is what has happened. The southern kingdom has followed the lead of the older sister, Israel, and has not been faithful to God either. So it kind of fits in well with the sermon series that I'm doing, that period of history. It also has a very unique connection to what we've been doing in Bible class, and Tyler's going to address that.
So for the last little while, we've talked about the documentary Truth Rising, and a lot has taken place from that, and we thought Daniel follows that very well. And for one, just thinking about tying it back into that aspect of it is, it talks a lot about identity and the pressure under a dominant culture. Or as mentioned in Truth Rising, you've got the civilizational moment that it kind of ties back into of, okay, where are they going to go with this? Some faithful resistance. As Christ followers, are we going to do? Or as followers of God, what are Daniel and the people going to do there? Got ordinary people, but extraordinary faithfulness. Just as we got to watching that documentary, we saw some really amazing stories about some people who really stood their faith, stood their ground for Christ and for God, and was able to do some amazing things, not because it was them, but because of God. And then, you know, we're just thinking about we are living as a faithful minority in this world. The culture wants so many things to press in on us. That's trying to change us, trying to soften us, trying to make us not live for Christ. How are we going to respond to that? And thinking about that, because there's so much that has changed over the years, and some of you might be saying, man, I miss the good old days. Anybody miss the good old days? We got a few people, all right? So tell me, we'll take four responses. Someone tell me, what's something you miss about the good old days? I'll bring the microphone to you. What do you miss about the good old days? Anybody? All right, Shane, what's your gotcha.
That's why we have Tyler, so he can roam around faster than I can.
I miss the fact that we could let our kids and grandkids get out and play and go, you know, down the street and not have to worry about somebody picking them up and hurting them or being kidnapped. And yeah,
the safety, feeling safe atmosphere of it. Who did I miss?
How many of you, when you were kids, your parents knew had no idea where you were until it was nighttime, right? I mean, you'd go out, you'd run around, and I'm sure they worried a little bit, but nothing like we worry today.
I just miss families getting together and communicating and just being together all the time.
Yeah, being together as a family, communication. Two more. Blake, we got one.
Let me throw in something while you're going to Blake. Yeah. We didn't even think about this as we were planning for the class, but not only are we spiritually exiled, but sometimes our families have been, we travel so much, and I experience this, you experience this, where the family units have been separated to some degree. And that's not necessarily a spiritual battle, but it's a reality that we have.
I miss almost all of the folks in my neighborhood growing up went to church.
Yeah. This is sparking an idea in my mind.
We're feeding Todd's lessons up here. Let's go.
Yeah, that's right. Like, I'm going to be done after this. No, we were driving. Henry Ann's out of town at a wedding. Pooh has his permit now, so he was driving to church. And so we got here a little bit early. It was about 8:20 or something when we left the house. And he says, man, the streets are pretty bare. And I said, yeah, Sunday mornings, there's not a lot of traffic on Sunday mornings. And that kind of testifies to the fact that Sunday morning has become really a time where people sleep in. It's their day off and, you know, worship. Remember those old Norman Rockwell pictures of the whole village walking over to church on a Sunday morning? So, yeah, we can see that for sure.
Todd, I miss when at the top of the list of teachers' concerns in their classroom was children chewing gum during class.
We can hand out gum at the schools if teachers like that, but no, how true. And my wife's in education. Alyssa's been in education as well. Some of you are in education. And the issues and the problems that teachers have to deal with now seem to go far beyond just those, I guess what we would consider just annoyances. All right. And so the breakdown of the family structure, not just are we moving away, which is, you know, not necessarily a spiritual issue, not a spiritual issue, but the fact that families are just not together anymore. It's almost a rarity where you have that nuclear family. Now, as I say that, I know a lot of people that have grown up in broken families, blended families, and have had a great spiritual influence. So it's not a death sentence, but I think it does contribute to the, sign of the spiritual decline in our culture.
Yeah, and those all these things of just the good old days, the changes, the things that we miss, and a phrase that Alyssa is getting tired of me saying is changes mean some type of loss. And I think that is all we feel that something changes, family moves away, or the school is not the same, or our neighborhood changes. We feel that loss of our friends, our family, the people that we're close to, and we start to grieve a little bit, right? And maybe even lament. And it's okay to grieve and lament. We've got a whole book in Scripture talking about lamenting. Lamentations is lamenting, and being, you know, sad about the different things that are going on in their life at the time. But here's the thing. You can also see there's a famous song that we sing from Lamentations that I think helps us kind of start to make a little switch, and that's where we're going to switch in for Daniel. But the song Great is Thy Faithfulness comes from Lamentations chapter 3. Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not thy compassions. Thy fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. We start to make a change from grieving to saying, okay, my faith is in him. And that is where we lead into Daniel.
All right, yeah, and as you said, lamenting is part of the experience of a believer. I forget the percentage, but I think at least one-third of the Psalms are Psalms of lament, of David or one of the other psalmists just looking at the world around them and just being really sad. I mean, some of those Psalms are really hard to read. Song that I remember growing in college singing, "The Steadfast Love of the Lord Never Ceases," I think that comes from the book of Lamentations as well. So let's say this is not new. I mean, what we are experiencing is not new. There may have been periods in history where lament wasn't the feeling of the day, but lamenting and feeling loss, feeling like you're out of place, feeling like you're in exile is not unique to believers. We're going to see it here in Daniel. So in a way, we are exiles in Babylon. One of the scholars that I follow, listen to his podcast, Preston Sprinkle. You may have heard some of Preston Sprinkle. If you've heard anything bad about Preston Sprinkle, I'm not saying I agree with everything that Preston Sprinkle says, but he has a conference every year, and his conference is entitled Exiles in Babylon. And he's dealing with this issue. How do we live in this world that has departed from God? How do we live as exiles, not give in, lament, but not give in to that discouragement? In fact, that's a little preview of my sermon today. We're going to talk about Elijah, who's living in the period of these evil, wicked kings. You know, how does he deal with that reality? All right, so as I like to do, I've got a timeline for you to put Daniel in history here. If you we have a timeline on there. We may have skipped the first slide. I told Seth, who's operating, we're just going to kind of...
We're winging it.
We're winging it as it comes to our slideshow. We may have,
do we have not on the lesson part.
Do we have a slide there? There was a slide there. Won't move. Shake it really hard. But as I said, this takes place in the period of Old Testament history called the exile. Northern kingdom has fallen. The southern kingdom has fallen. Babylon is the power of the day. Babylon, in fact, is being used by God as an instrument of judgment on the southern kingdom. So God is always involved in this. One of Babylon's strategies, once they would overtake a country, is that they would exile those people that were useful to them. And so they'd take the smart people, the good-looking people, the people that they could train, and they'd bring them over to Babylon and incorporate them into their system, incorporate them into their way of living, and use them to benefit the kingdom of Babylon. All right, so there's your timeline. I know you were waiting anxiously for this. This just goes back to the kingdom of Judah. Israel has already fallen by the time this timeline picks up the series of events. Some kings are noted there. King Josiah, who was a very faithful king, revives the nation of Judah. In the early 600s, 607, 603, 605, this is when Nebuchadnezzar starts getting serious about attacking Jerusalem. And so he sieges the city. The strategy in the ancient Near East is we're going to surround the city and we're not going to let anything in, not going to let anything out, and just kind of let you starve to death, or no water coming in, and so just there'd be great oppression. During that time period, as I said, there are different waves of deportations from Jerusalem into Babylon, until in 586 BC, Nebuchadnezzar has enough and the city of Jerusalem is destroyed. So that's Solomon's temple that's being destroyed, the articles that were used for worship, and reading through the Old Testament, you know there was all this gold, all these very valuable, physically valuable, but also spiritually valuable pieces of worship that have been exiled over to Babylon. But then the temple itself is destroyed. Jerusalem is destroyed. Now, Daniel is already out of Jerusalem by the time this happens. He's exiled as a young man, probably a teenager, some people think, in the early 600s. But no doubt, word got back to Daniel that Nebuchadnezzar and his army finally did destroy the nation, and the temple has fallen. And so that we have a seven-year captivity period where they're going to be in Babylon. This is prophesied by Jeremiah. And at the end of that 70 years, we get the stories of Nehemiah and Ezra and those others that come back to Jerusalem, and then a second temple is going to be built, but that's after the time of Daniel. Daniel is not going to experience that. Daniel is deported to Babylon, lives in Babylon, he's going to die in Babylon. And so he's an exile. He doesn't get to experience life in the Promised Land. Do you have anything to add to that, Tyler?
You covered that well.
All right. Let's go to the structure of the book of Daniel. The first six chapters, this is we're going to have all of our stories that we're fond of, the story of Daniel in the lion's den, the statues that Nebuchadnezzar erects, the story of the fiery furnace, and all of these stories. If you've gone to church a long time, these are stories that you learned in Bible class. But then in chapters 7 through 12, we usually don't have these classes for our kids.
This is where the fun starts.
Yeah, it depends on how you define the word fun.
Yeah.
But we have, and even if we don't totally understand what these visions mean, they're important to recognize that this isn't the end. Right? What Daniel is experiencing does not mean that the kingdom of God has been overcome. God is using the nation of Israel, but even when the nation of Israel falls, God is still active. God is still working. God has a plan. And so these visions that have been interpreted in different ways give us a glimpse of what God is going to do in the future. And God is still active, that this plan has not been abandoned because of people's unfaithfulness. And so we'll try to work through those visions. We'll give you some different interpretations or different ways to interpret those visions. But they're written in apocalyptic language that you find in the book of Revelation. In fact, some of the language that you read in Revelation, some of the images in Revelation, after you've read the book of Daniel, you'll say, but I recognize these things. I recognize these images. But with that apocalyptic language, we're going to have to be, or at least I feel like, I have to be content with getting the gist of the message and maybe not understanding each one of the details. And so the first six chapters, those are great, pretty straightforward. 7 through 12, that's going to be the interesting section. I don't know if you have anything to say or not. All right. We'll keep on going here. All right. Let's look at the first seven verses of the book of Daniel. Daniel 1 through 7.
All right.
We got those up there.
There we are. Okay. In the third year of reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put them in the treasure house of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring into the king's services some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. King's food, that sounds great. But they were to be trained for 3 years. And after that, they were to enter the king's service. Among those who were chosen were some from Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah.
All right, so Daniel, we got some more verses.
Last part. The chief official gave them new names to Daniel, the name Belshazzar, and to Hananiah, Shadrach, and to Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way.
All right, so Daniel is taken out of the land that he's grown up in into this foreign culture. Just imagine the feelings that Daniel must have, a young man exiled to this foreign country. Everything looks different. People are dressed differently. People are speaking differently. How is he going to respond? I mean, if you were reading through the book of Daniel for the first time, you might wonder, how is he going to handle this new situation that he's living in?
And just even thinking on that for us, how do we handle new situations that we come into? Do we assimilate right with what the culture is, or do we say, that's not how we're going to go? That's not how I want to live my life. Instead of just saying, I just go with the flow, do I have to do something different?
I know when I moved to Texas, to Grayson County, I'd lived in, my first experience with Texas was to go to Lubbock, to Lubbock Christian University. And we drove through Oklahoma, came that route.
The Promised Land.
The Promised Land, right? Western Oklahoma,
is that correct?
I might say.
Okay.
but I mean, yeah, I felt like an exile. I mean, I'm walking, first time I ever saw a tumbleweed, I'm in Lubbock, Texas, and it's like, what in the world? And then outside of Lubbock, and I know Lubbock has grown, this was in the 80s, Lubbock has grown, but you get outside of that loop, and it's like you're on the moon or something, you know? It's a whole different world. I lived in Houston being more urban. There were even some Yankees there, and so I felt a little bit more connected, a little bit more at home. There were some restaurants that I recognized and some things. But when I moved to Grayson County, it was very interesting as well. I felt like a fish out of water. We were living in Delaware before I moved down here, and we had a house in Sherman, and I remember we had to have the water connected. And so a employee from the city comes and hooks up our water, and he has the deepest Texas drawl that I've ever heard. And actually, when he was talking to me, I thought he was joking around. I thought he was kidding. I said, when's he going to put on his real voice? I thought maybe this was like the welcoming committee. They want you to feel like you're in Texas. But honestly, it was a lot slower paced life. It took me about a year to feel at home in Grayson County because of just the difference in culture. And that wasn't even moving from one country to another. And so imagine how Daniel must feel. Has anyone had an experience like that where you have been in a place that you felt totally out of place? And raise your hand and you can share your little story here.
All right. I got one right behind you, and I'll come back up here.
I went to Germany, and of course I didn't know the language, and you just feel totally lost. And occasionally you'd run into someone who spoke some English, and so they could give you directions. But I just felt like you said, a fish out of water. It was scary.
Yeah, there's something. There's an anxiety. There's a worry. It's a feeling you really can't put into words necessarily. But there is this angst that you feel being in a place where people don't look like you, speak like you.
Yeah, I lived up in Washington State for about 5 years, and people up there are definitely different.
All right, Washington State. Anyone from Washington State? You know, I feel like I offended everyone in Grayson County. Now we're offending people in Washington. But
I have to agree because I lived in Germany as well, and you don't understand what anybody's telling you. You don't know where you're going or how to get there. So it was really a different environment.
Yeah, growing up in a military family, you know, many of you may have experienced that, where you're in another country, and it's not just the culture's change. I mean, you're in a situation where you don't know what's going to happen. I mean, your life may be at stake. And these Babylonians, they weren't known to be the sweetest people. I mean, so you've been exiled, and yeah, we're going to give you a good place, and we're going to take care of you. But You can trust them about as far as you can throw them. And so Daniel is probably also dealing with this anxiety of, you know, is my life over? You know, are they just going to decide to wipe out all of the Jewish people?
No, one last little story on that is I was thinking about with when I first got out of college, I moved to Del Rio, Texas as a 22-year-old, basically Mexico, and I would walk into restaurants, and these older Hispanic ladies would be sitting on the side, and they're just staring at me, and they're like, what's he going to do? And I know they're talking about me. I didn't know what they were saying, but they would just stare at me, and then every now and then be like, you should try this, and they'd hand me some type of food, thinking, how's he going to handle this food? So I do love true Mexican food now because I did assimilate to eating good Mexican food.
Right. But yeah,
you know, I made a change
bad,
on that one. Yeah, but sorry, the Tex-Mex just doesn't do it quite like real Mexican food.
Right,
so.
Right. Yeah, I have to admit, I do love my Mexican food. But that's something people, you didn't know any Spanish.
I did not.
All right, and so you don't know what they're talking about. You know, they may be saying things about you, and here's Daniel in Babylon.
They were, yes.
They were. You were pretty sure about that.
Yes.
So here's Babylon, Daniel in Babylon, and people talking. You don't even know what's happening. You don't even know what the officials are talking about. And so let's just take a moment and just empathize with Daniel and his situation. All right, how is he going to respond? What is he going to do? And in these first seven verses, I think there are some real deep and important spiritual truths that are revealed. The first one is that God is sovereign. God is sovereign. Notice in verse 2, and the Lord delivered Jehoiakim. Jehoiakim is one of the kings of the southern kingdom, and actually the last kings of the southern kingdom, they're just more or less puppet kings. Babylon's running the show, and they appoint kings there just to try to appease the Jewish people. But notice that, the Lord delivered. All right. What does that say about how this story is playing out?
This part is a struggle for me to read sometimes. I don't know about for you, but just that God let this happen. But it also shows some control, like he is still in control, but he delivers them.
Exactly. At no point in the story has God lost control. It may look like it to Daniel. It may look like it for us in our world today. But God is still, and a word that's used to describe this attribute of God is God is sovereign. God is in control. So here's a little definition of sovereignty. God's sovereignty means his rule is complete, his plan is unstoppable, and his purposes will succeed no matter what kingdoms rise or fall around us. All right? Nebuchadnezzar thinks he's taking over. Nebuchadnezzar thinks that he's in control, but actually it's God using Nebuchadnezzar. This is part of the plan that God is going to use this period of history to form his people, to strengthen his people, and this is not the end. How important is that for us in our world today, that God is sovereign, God is in control? How does that affect us when we encounter this world that is so different, this loss that we feel, this lament that we experience? Phil?
So if I understand this, God is punishing the entire nation for the disobedience of the Jewish people? By allowing Nebuchadnezzar to take control, is this a punishment?
I think we can see that in Scripture. I don't have scriptures to back that up, but things are coming to my mind. You know, that 70-year exile period has been prophesied by Jeremiah. Jeremiah was one of the prophets to the southern kingdom, and he said this is going to happen, and he connects that with their disobedience. In fact, the 70 years has a connection to the Sabbaths that they had not celebrated. They had ignored that. And so the land is going to receive its Sabbath rest. So generally, I would say, yeah, this is Nebuchadnezzar is being used, and this is not the only time in biblical history where God raises up what we would consider evil people that are evil people to be instruments of his judgment to bring that even upon the people of God. But even in that, you know, God still has a plan. God is going to form these people, and there are actually some. You can look back on this, and there are actually some benefits of the people being exiled. When they go back to Jerusalem, when they rebuild the temple, not everyone comes back. All right, read those stories of Nehemiah and Ezra. Some say, "Hey, man, I've made a life here. Things are good here, and I'm just going to stay here." And in fact, some of the post-exilic prophets say, "Hey, you can stay there. You just do good for the city, and you be an influence in the city." But when the New Testament rolls around, we've got Jewish people in other parts of the world rather than just being concentrated in Jerusalem, which provides a foothold for the gospel to go out to these different places. We see this in the book of Acts as well. What happens after the persecution of Stephen? You know, people take off from Jerusalem. All these Jewish people take off. But when Paul starts going out into the Roman world, there are more and more Jewish people that are inhabiting those cities, Corinth, Ephesus, Philippi, because of that persecution. And those believers that are spreading because of that persecution, they're bringing the gospel with them as well. And so some of these churches are being planted by these people that are fleeing this persecution. I didn't have this as one of the main points, but actually, sometimes events that we consider disastrous in our life, God can actually use those to bring beautiful things into our lives and to use us in the kingdom in ways that we never thought we could be used in the kingdom of God. And that should give us comfort and hope. And I really do believe, as you read through the story of Daniel, as Daniel goes to Babylon, he has the sovereignty of God deeply embedded in his mind. All right, he does not believe that God has given up. Later on in the book of Daniel, he prays. He constantly prays, and he faces Jerusalem. And I think that's important because Jerusalem is a pile of rubble. But Daniel still faces Jerusalem as he prays, an act of faith and an acknowledgement of the sovereignty of God. So.
When that leads us into a second point that we get to see, that we will be seeing even more as we go through Daniel, but is identity under pressure. And I think Todd led that really well as it comes to when we get into difficult situations. That's where we really start to take shape, and some of our identity is formed here. But he was to teach them languages and literature of the Babylonians. They were supposed to completely change who they were. So, Todd, I have a question for you. How long did the pressure of Texas take on you before you started saying y'all?
Well, actually, when I moved to Texas, I made three commitments, three resolutions. One, I would never wear cowboy boots, and I haven't to this day. I would not root for the Dallas Cowboys. Sorry about that. And I would not say y'all. I had to stay true to who I was. Now, it has slipped out once in a while. All right. But you know, I go back. I have two sisters that still live in New England and nieces and nephews up there. I go back there and they say I have a Southern accent, which really hurts my feelings. You know, I've lost that identity. And even people, I was meeting with someone just this week, and how long you been here? I've been here, you know, 30 years. And where did you come from? I came from Boston. Well, you don't sound like it. And I said, oh man, that's, yeah. I want to maintain that identity, yeah. But at the same time, I recognize that I need to integrate myself into this culture. As well, and that's real tricky.
It is,
and I think Daniel is an example of how he's going to be able to do that. He's going to maintain that identity as a faithful Jewish believer, but at the same time, I mean, he's working for Babylon. Yeah. I mean, he's integrated into the power structure of Babylon.
The leadership that he gains over that time is because he's able to integrate enough to be able to not completely shift his allegiance, but they trust him. He is trusted. Mm-hmm, and mm-hmm. And that's with our identity, is something that we think about with this is for one, the different pressures that we take on. And sometimes we say, well, I've done it all. I'm the one who's creating my identity, instead of saying, where do I find my identity in Christ? And I think that's where Daniel, he knew where his true identity was coming from. And it was from his faithfulness in God. But we also struggle with our identity under pressure is some moral convictions, some things that really play a part on us. You know, they're going to come at a cost. And Daniel, we'll see that with Daniel. It's going to come at a cost for his moral conviction as it comes to identity. It's going to come at a social cost for him. Even as we said, he's going to raise up the ladder, but people are always looking for a way to bring him back down. And so there'll be a cost. There's a temptation to even keep it private, and we see that with Daniel as well. Our identity in Christ, our identity in God. I don't know about you, but there's times where I'm like, well, as a minister, there are sometimes where I'm like, I hope someone doesn't ask if when I meet strangers, hey, what do you do? Like if we're out doing some activity, because then you start to, they'll either shift a little bit and be like, oh, he's a minister. I got to watch what I say now. And they'll say that. Oh, I got to watch what I say. And I'm like, I don't want you to change because I'm of my role. And that's something with our where we find our identity and of how do we say, okay, I'm truly just living this out. I'm not keeping it private. I want people to know because maybe they do need to change. Or I need to make sure it's more public so people see that. Also, with our identity, we are created to belong. We have a desire to belong in a group with people. And sometimes, and we'll see with Daniel, like I'm sure he wanted to belong with everybody else. But his conviction said, I've got to be different. I can't just eat the food of the king. I can't just do this because where my identity is truly at. Reshaping his language. And also just where his roots truly were, instead of being distracted. I think those are just a few of the things that we're going to see as we go. And even they're changing his name. They're changing all of their names. How much is that our name, our identity of who we are? It's a big part of this. And so we're going to see a lot of that as we go through Daniel. But their identity is under pressure. Our identity each day is under pressure. And how are we going to respond? Is it through our identity in Christ or our identity in this world?
Let me say something about the names. Daniel is a good Jewish name. It means God is my judge. And that usually a name in the Old Testament ends in E-L. That's a Hebrew word for God. And oftentimes it can be used in a general sense of any God, but in many times it's used as a reference to the God of Israel. And so Daniel was given this Jewish name that gave him some identity, and that's one thing that Nebuchadnezzar, we're not going to call you Daniel anymore, because we want you to be integrated into our worship culture. And Belshazzar, which is his name, I think it means important to Bel, or it has a connection to a Babylonian god. So we're going to take that identity, your name itself, and we're going to give you this more Babylonian name that connects you with our religion. I didn't look up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know, one thing that's odd, we use Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're Babylonian names.
But I've found something out about this.
Oh, you did? All right. Good. I'm glad you looked that up.
Thankful. I'll give my wife credit on this one. She's helped me on this part. But at least, you know, there are times where we call them more Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, especially Daniel 3. But we don't see Daniel in there. Hmm. And if I remember right, she's going to correct me if I'm wrong. So, but Daniel is written in two different languages. And I want to say, is it Arabic that was... What did you tell me?
Some Aramaic.
Aramaic. Yeah. Aramaic that is written in. So that's why they use more of their Babylonian names in chapter 3. Is just taking it from my theologian wife back here. So. Right.
We're thankful for theologically sound wives, for sure. But even, you know, the Hananiah, that A-H is an abbreviation for Yahweh. Shadrach, I don't know that. Mishael, you see the ending, the E-L ending there. So that name change is more than just incidental. I mean, this is purposeful. And everything that Babylon is doing is purposeful. And I think we could see that in our world today, where the forces of evil, the things that are happening, are not just accidental. The forces of evil are trying to reshape our minds. Read a book many, many years ago, Whatever Happened to Sin, I think that's the name of the book. And one of the themes of this book is we've taken sin and we've renamed it into choices or personality styles. And you kind of take the edge off of that sin by calling it something that doesn't sound as offensive. And that's intentional. That's to try to desensitize us to the reality of sin. All right, so Daniel is under pressure. Daniel is going to be an example. He's going to integrate, but he's also going to maintain his identity. And as we were saying that, I thought, certainly the one danger is that we just integrate ourselves into the Babylonian culture that we live in, which is obviously not right. Right? We can't just blindly accept and adopt everything that our culture is teaching us. Right? We've got to discern what our culture is. In any nation, you know, any time in the history of the United States, even though we lament where there may have been a time where people were going to church, we still have to always be aware that every culture is not going to be 100% in line with the kingdom of God. So let's not just, if culture says it's okay, it's okay. We can't go that far. I was just wondering, is there a time in life where we do need to just separate ourselves from culture? I don't know if that may be a situation where culture gets so bad that we may need to say, I can't handle this. Yeah. I need to move to Timbuktu or wherever. I don't know. That may be a situation that you find yourself in, whether it's a family situation, a church situation.
I do think there are times with that. And even maybe even on a smaller level of, like, I even think how our culture influences is just on the things that we take in, shows and music and everything else. And there are times where I'm like, I can't watch that show because of the influence it has on me. The separation, maybe it's not even as dramatic as I'm moving town now. We have joked as a family, actually it's more of a joke from back there, but she's like, we're just going to move our kids to Africa so that they're not influenced from this world. But I'm like, they're still influences. There are times where I'm like, I can't do that because of what that's saying to me or the influence it's having on me.
Right, right. Yeah, sometimes you just want to get away, don't you? Yeah, we encounter that as a family as well. Daniel's approach is, I'm going to live in this culture. I'm going to recognize that they're trying to shape me, but I'm going to look at this opportunity, this exile, as an opportunity for discipleship. So he's going in here with this mindset, I'm going to let God use me in this foreign country. And we'll see this play out throughout the whole story of Daniel. He really sees this as an opportunity to be a godly influence in this ungodly culture. So let's go to that next verse, exile as discipleship. All right, I think this is verse 7, and I think this is very important, and Tyler's going to dive into this more next week. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official, and the story continues. But I think that term, Daniel resolved. So he goes in to this situation, and he's already made up his mind. He's already aware. God is sovereign. All right, I'm not going to give up on that. That is non-negotiable. No matter what happens in my life, I'm going to believe that God is sovereign. And I know I'm experiencing this. I know that this culture is trying to reshape me into their ungodly ways. But Daniel has made this decision. I'm going to use this as an example. And again, you'll see this played out time and time again, where Daniel is going to make decisions with this attitude that I'm going to use this opportunity as a way to witness to people about who the real, true God is. And we're going to see some glimpses where people are going to catch on to that. And because of Daniel's witness, people are going to recognize that Yahweh, the God of Israel, is the only true God. And so I guess, I don't know if you want to close up with another, how do we wrap this up, I guess?
I think we wrap this up by just saying, okay, we get to learn a lot of things from Daniel that apply so much to our lives over this summer, what, 12 weeks, 11 weeks, that we're going to get to dive in together. But we're going to get to see how Daniel handles a culture that is different from what he truly believes. And he's going to makes a resolve, a resolution of, I am going to live for God. I'm not going to be changed by this world, but I'm going to live for him. And so how does that apply for each and every one of us? And what are some things that you need to make a resolve or a resolution to in saying, this is something I can't give up. This is a stand. I need to stand my ground and stand firm here.
All right, he's going to have some non-negotiables. All right, that's our time is up. Continue reading in Daniel and I guess the rest of chapter 1. For next week?
Yeah, next week it's Daniel chapter 1, 8 through 21, the very end of chapter 1, and we'll get key in on that next week.
All right, see you soon.